And then proclaim to you the word of God as you confess it as church, summarize it in Lord's Day 7, where we ask and answer, are all men then saved by Christ just as they perish through Adam? No, only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What's a true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept this through all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and other Christian faith teaches in a summary. And what are those articles? And we are reminded of what we sang together with hymn 1 this morning. And we will have the Nicene Creed with hymn 26 as a response afterwards for the benefit of the organist. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a question they asked of the Savior. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? A question as a result of what the Lord Jesus had just taught them with the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. How strange that matter of the kingdom of heaven, compared as it was to a mustard seed. What a faith you need to grow from a little seed into a full-grown tree, and from a little yeast to permeate the whole. Yes, what a faith is called for. And the question is then, who has that kind of faith? No doubt, only very few. No wonder that question then. And still, beloved, the question was out of place. It is not for us to count the number, whether there will be many or few. We're not to approach the kingdom of heaven as a mathematical matter, but one that calls for faith. For a very personal faith, and a faith with content, faith that has substance. So the Savior then urges every one of us to respond to him, to his word, and to respond in faith, and that for the sake of our own eternal salvation. Faith, beloved, is as necessary as breathing. That's what we confess here on Lord's Day 7. We have to believe, and we also may believe. We are called to believe all what the gospel promises us, the very belief which this Catholic Church of Christ has summarized in her confessions and creeds. So I then proclaim to you that as God's children we are called to believe, and in fact we must believe, we may believe, and we also do believe. And it has to do also with the content of that faith. Now, beloved of the Lord, question 20 addresses us with a matter of a life and death question. Who will be saved? All men? Do all men receive back in Christ what they lost through Adam? Well, we have learned with the previous Lord's Day that not all men will be saved. With them, we were confronted again with that terrifying reality of not being saved, of being lost for all eternity. And then we have to add deservedly so. And Lord's Day 7 reiterates, confirms the matter, but does so from a specific point of view. There is that just as here. Are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam? We learned from Lord's Days 2 through 4 that all men stand condemned in Adam and are depraved by nature, unable to do any good, selfish individuals from the word go. They have to acknowledge that in the presence of a holy and righteous God, and therefore acknowledge that by nature they are subject to the wrath of God. There is that all perished in Adam, our first parent. But that was not all that we learned. Happily, we also learned from Lord's Day 5 and 6 that there is also a solution. There is also a perfect mediator. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he has come from heaven to save us. And with him we hear then of grace, the grace of God, of an undeserved favor, which brings us to a gracious rescue, which brings us a complete salvation from our sin and misery. And that's now how the Catechism puts those two side by side, just as is done by Paul in Romans 5 verse 17. So then we understand that the Lord is truly looking for a response to his call, to his invitation, as so clearly illustrated by our Savior in his parable of the wedding banquet. The parable we have seen ends with that telling application, for many are invited, but few are chosen. In our canons of Dort, special reference is then made to Matthew 22, verse 4, from which we learn how earnestly that divine call and invitation comes to us. For the Lord does not come to us with empty promises, so that if you wanted to come, you still would run the chance that it is not for you, that there is no place for you at that wedding banquet. No, brothers and sisters, which includes you young people, boys and girls, when the Lord calls you by means of his servants, by prophets, apostles, or fire minister from the pulpit, or an elder at a home visit, then the Lord says to you, everything is ready, yeah, for you and for you, for you. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. There's more than plenty, enough also for you. God, our Creator, our Father in Christ, really means what he says. His words are not empty, but they come to us by divine spirit and thus in truth. The food is waiting, and then therefore come and eat. And today we are able to go one step further. Not just some animals are slaughtered, no, the Son of God himself. Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb of God, of whom we will sing with hymn 26, he has been slaughtered. And that's why that calling of God does not ring hollow. Here are not just nice sounding words, but they truly express God's earnest call and invitation to us. But, and that's the next thing we want to see, to that earnest call of the Lord God, to that divine invitation, the Lord wants to see a response of faith. And that's why he wants to see among us, his adopted children, those who have been baptized into his name, he wants to see with us a response to the ongoing official proclamations of his word in church, of his word of promise. For it is exactly in the church that we know how true it is, what we confess with Psalm 100 and as we sang it this morning. Know that the Lord is God alone. It is he who made us, and we are his own, his people who extol his ways, the sheep that in his pastures graze. Now, beloved, if then the Lord God has created us, has made us, then what follows applies as well, that we are his forever and ever. Because the Lord has made us, we are not our own boss. No, that's why we belong to the Lord as his possession, his precious possession even. And that's why he has a right to our lives, to our heart, to our mind. And that the Lord has put his claim on us became very clear from the covenant that he established with believers and their children. It becomes very clear from our own baptism, where the Lord publicly testified, you are mine. You whose name rang loud and clear there at that baptismal font. There in one breath, your name was directly connected to my name. For there you were baptized into my name. And therefore I have a right to you. And I am also responsible for you. You carry my name. Therefore you're on my account. You, with all your sins and shortcomings, yeah, with all your debts, you are engraved on that one name of God. Now, of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, you have a Father who truly cares, a Son who wants to take care of all your sins, of all your debts. He wants to take them on his account, and that's how he wants to clean up your life. And the Holy Spirit, he wants to dwell in your heart, in your mind, to impart to you as to what you have in Christ. He wants to make you a living member of Christ. He wants you to be a believer. Yeah, beloved, no empty words here. Those words were addressed to us in our baptism and addresses us here ever since. They contain the truth and nothing but the truth. Except we better heed that promise and that call. That earnest invitation. Yeah, but then we better trust in this God who has come to us in his word, who has come to us in his beloved Son, who comes to us in his Spirit. Yeah, and then we better start acknowledging that glorious fact to show that off in our everyday life. Yes, then we better believe, period. Yes, to believe. But how difficult. Many people just don't want to. Faith is so unbelievable. Others consider it foolish to believe. And the Bible doesn't all agree with our scientific insights. It does not agree with our logic. And you cannot put your mind on zero, can you? But beloved, there is also that beautiful aspect that the Lord God now also comes to you with his demand to believe. And to that end, he does not leave you in the dark. He does not let you stumble along with the difficulties to believe. No, he specifically meets you, reaches out to you. He wants to go to work with you here in church, where he lets you hear that full word of God. And then you may know that faith will come. It will come through the hearing of that word, officially proclaimed from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Just as we can hear it from a passage like Romans 10. Now we know that the gospel of Christ is a power of salvation for everyone who believes. And then we confess it together, as we did this morning with the Apostles' Creed and this afternoon with the Nicene Creed. And then it is not a matter of giving you a bit of faith only to send you on your own way. No, the Lord remains constantly busy with you through his Spirit. He is reminding you constantly of what he had proclaimed to you. He's working with that word which was proclaimed here in church. And that's how God continues to work in your heart every Lord's Day anew. And he leaves the church with you to your home. He accompanies you throughout your daily life, day to day. Remember? The communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is laid on the congregation every Sunday at the end of every service. And therefore the Holy Spirit works in you when you study that word of God together with others, or when you talk about it together. or when you read it for yourselves, then you are never alone. For the Holy Spirit wants also to be present, so that you will make it more and more your own. And that's how he goes to work with us, beloved. That's how he puts us also to work. We are not robots. He involves us. And with that word that will prove to be sharper than a two-edged sword. With that word, which will prove to be a power of salvation for everyone who believes, who listens to it, for everyone who will read it for every day, there will come then the assurance of faith, the certainty. What it says in Scripture is nothing but the truth. Well, you may say, yeah, but we hear people talking that you need something even more special. You need to be born again. Just look at that Nicodemus. Didn't the Lord Jesus himself say to him that he first had to be born again? But now the question is, did the Savior hold Nicodemus back with those words? Did he use those words to put him down, send him on his way until what? Does the Lord advocate here a spirit of quietism, of passivism? A spirit of whatever will be? In the sense of, yes, Nicodemus, it's not easy to believe, you know. And it's clear you're not able to do it either. For you first have to be born again. And that can take quite some time yet. Just imagine. Now you should know, beloved, that this Nicodemus had an important position among the Jews. He was a first rank Pharisee. And a Pharisee who thought that he knew it all. The people too, they looked up to him. And no doubt because of his eminent position, he only dared to appear to the Lord at night in the dark. And because he thought he knew it all that well, and that's why he spoke so despairingly about those words of our Savior. To be born again? What's that? How is that possible? To return to the womb when you're old? That's not possible. Our mind simply cannot accept that. And then the Lord proceeds to straighten out that pig-headed, self-willed Pharisee. Wanted to redeem himself with self-righteous conceit. He teaches that man to be humble, to become meek, to help him get rid of that notion that unless man understands it all, well, then only, yeah, that would be possible. Simply not possible for us to understand it all. And from the notion that no truth can exist outside of man, very prevalent today among us, around us. And so the Lord continues by serving this Pharisee with the full truth of the gospel of that great love of God as expressed, manifested in Jesus Christ in time and history. Now also his love for his cosmos, for his world, for his creatures, his people. For God so loved the world, his cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, a life without end. So what does it mean to be born again? It's good to remember that over against various evangelical groups. That is to acknowledge, that is to believe and to live out of the love of God in Jesus Christ, as expressed right at the beginning at the baptismal font, period. Now with Lord's Day 6, we learn to stand amazed about God's great love, about his wondrous plan to save us, the plan to let Christ come into our flesh to take our place, and a plan which we now know to have been completely fulfilled in time and history. And that's what we have to accept, that's what we have to acknowledge, that's what we have to hang on to. And that's why we are called to believe. Believe the Bible. Time and again we must end up with God. Seek peace of mind with him. Go to him with happy things, with our blessings, and keep going also with our sins, with our grief. To embrace him, the Lord who has adopted us in Christ, the perfect mediator. And yet you ask whether you may. And maybe you can. Yes, you may, you can, and you must. For our God is the God of the covenant. He's not a God from afar, at a distance. He's not a God of isolation. No, he's the everywhere and ever-present God. And that's how he made himself known to the peoples. Before we knew him, he was there already. He was there at our baptism in order to assure us that he wants to be our God as well. Actually, beloved, there is only one good way to talk about God. God is the God who does not want to do without us, whose hand is seeking us, is seeking us always out to hold on to us and never let go of us. You see, beloved, that's how he is the God of the covenant, that holy alliance between him and us. That's how he binds himself to us, who has seized us, taken hold of us. And then faith is knowing yourself to be called by him, being gathered together with other believers and together to be held on by him, held by him with that love with which he loved us first. So what is then faith? No, not just that you know how to have to choose for God. But faith is realizing and acknowledging that he has chosen you. Faith is learning to see what God has done before you, has done for you before you even knew him, before you even realized that he is the God who is there. He's there for you. And that, on that you hold fast with surprising wonder. For in the meantime, you have learned that God is giving you life even though you deserve death because of your sins, because of your selfish individualism of living for yourself. And having learned to acknowledge and to confess that you're a sinner to the core, already a sinner from your youth, from your birth, yes, from the moment of your conception. So to that, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, you have to say yes. And you say yes to more. You also say obediently yes to that promise that God grants not only to others, but also to you, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. And so out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ, Christ's merits of what he has done for you, you may trust that confidently. Me? No, as an adopted child of God, you're called to do so. It's a holy must to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust and love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and with all your strength. So, beloved, let our faith always remain a matter of surprising wonder, as expressed in our daily reading and studying of God's letter of love, his infallible and truthful word that speaks of his immeasurable love in Christ Jesus, which allowed him to adopt us as his very own sons and daughters. But then in order that we would respond in faith, live in faith, live out of his hand, and live to his honor, in keeping with what he has revealed to us. And indeed, beloved, we are called to believe. It's a holy must. But then, what are we called to believe? What about the content of our faith? Perhaps some of us think that little will do. As long as you love the Lord Jesus, that should be enough. That should suffice. And perhaps you think that the consistory should not demand too much in the way of knowledge of those wanting to make profession of faith, and neither of one of those who want to join the church. Isn't faith something very personal? It's all right for an elder or for a minister to know more, but all that extra knowledge that would perhaps burden your personal relationship with the Lord might make it difficult. Well, beloved, I hope you understand that such reasoning is not scriptural at all. And in the confession of the church, we do away, yeah, radically with such minimum thinkers. For what do we confess? As the Catholic Church of Christ, do we suggest that the minimum knowledge of scripture will do, and that it is all that's required. And that such knowledge is required only of professionals, such as ministers. Well, nothing is less true. To the contrary, we do not speak for nothing of our membership as being a confessional membership. Understanding that all the members are to know and stand behind what the church has learned to confess about that word of God, on the basis of comparing scripture with scripture. And what do we confess here? That the Christian is to accept, yet to believe all what God has revealed to us in his word. That's what we confess here, Lord's Day 7. All. We have to believe the Bible as a whole. That is, accept as true all that God was pleased to reveal to us from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. He speaks to us from every page, and also in a very personal way, having it all recorded with a view to our salvation, as we confess in Article 2 of our Belgian Confession. And it's all for our personal spiritual well-being. And that's how you approach and read and study the Word. That's how you learn to understand it and also learn to submit yourself to it. And then there may be some things hard to understand, sure, and hard to believe. And maybe your faith will be accompanied by some doubts, especially when you hear those voices suggesting that it might not be true. And still keep busy with that word. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. For that word is not only the foundation and regulation of our faith, but it is also given to me for the confirmation of our faith. And therefore, let us listen, not to the voice of our own heart, but to what God has been pleased to reveal to us in his word. We do not build our life on our own wisdom and insight, but we build a life on that infallible word of our God, to what he had to say. And then we pray, Lord, grant that I always may know myself addressed by you. Indeed, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, let yourself always be addressed by that speaking of God. And let yourself as his children be captured by his love in Jesus Christ, so that you and my life may become more and more marked by faith, by a faithful life, by a faithful service, a service to the glory of our covenant God, to the end that you and I may indeed live a full and purposeful life. Amen. And let us now respond with the singing of hymn 61.